You can be seated.
But don't get too comfortable, because we're going to read the gospel in a minute. So, quite providentially, last week, Terry spoke about looking at our spiritual lives as a journey, and even Marlon's meditation this morning was the Pilgrim's Hymn, which I didn't know that was going to be, so God obviously has a theme he wants us to look at, because this week our Immerse text ends with a specific journey, a journey of two disciples on a journey with Jesus, and it gives us, I think, a little bit more specific insight to what Terry was talking about and a lot to consider when we think about what does it really look like to walk with the risen Christ. So I'd like to read this together. We're going to be reading Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, or this is page 58 in Immerse, if you have it. So if you would please stand, either in body or in spirit, as we read the gospel together. The same day, two of Jesus' followers, so the same day as in Resurrection Day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have been happening there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked, hilarious. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said, his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men went out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we have two confused, weary, frustrated, heartbroken travelers walking home from Jerusalem trying to understand what had just happened. The Jesus they thought would be the Messiah was crucified. They've just heard this incredible story of an empty tomb, but are struggling to believe it and understand the implications of it when Jesus comes alongside of them and starts to engage them in conversation. Even though they're talking about Jesus, they don't recognize him. And the text says that their eyes were kept from seeing him. Sad and dejected, they tell Jesus, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. I don't know about you, but I can resonate with these disciples. We know the rest of the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises the disciples just a few verses later. But we're still at a crossroads. We're still waiting for the rest of the story to come to fruition. We know that in Christ we are a new creation, but we still yearn for the day when all of creation will be restored to glory. We long for God to set things right, but we still don't know when he'll come back again. We believe what we said in the psalm this morning, that God executes justice for the oppressed and brings the wicked to ruin, but we still see a lot of injustice and an awful lot of wickedness around us in the world today. We too find it all too easy to say, we had hoped. We had hoped we would have an interim pastor by now. We had hoped that the coronavirus would have been eradicated. We had hoped to avoid inflation. We had hoped that the wildfires and smoke wouldn't be as bad this season and we could go camping. We had hoped that it wouldn't be a struggle to meet our church budget needs through local giving. We had hoped that the cancer treatment would work. We had hoped that the violence in Haiti would stop. We had hoped that the pain would go away, and on and on and on. It can be hard to see Jesus in the midst of our current sorrow and pain and grief. But it wasn't just sorrow that caused these disciples not to see clearly. They were also blinded from seeing Jesus right in front of them because they had a particular vision of the Messiah that wasn't accurate. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, they said. They recognized Jesus as a prophet who did powerful miracles, but were still hoping for a political Messiah who would rescue the Jewish people from their bondage to Rome. It seems obvious to us in retrospect, but how often are we still blinded to Jesus because we're unwilling to fully embrace this alternative, upside-down kingdom that Luke has been talking about for 24 chapters? A kingdom where power structures are reversed. The first are last. You're supposed to love your enemies and give to those who take from you. You gain your life by losing it. Instead, we find it easier to place our hopes in political figures or celebrities or money or stuff or chasing power or the latest technology, thinking that they will be able to give us hope and rescue us from our pain and suffering. But in the midst of this confusion and grief and disillusionment, Jesus comes to the disciples. He walks with them and engages them in conversation. And he could have said, surprise, guess who, it's me, Jesus, and thrown off his cloak like Clark Kent revealing his Superman identity underneath. But he doesn't. Instead, he gradually reveals himself through a long walk on a dusty road in conversation with study of the scriptures and a meal together. And as I said to the kids, wouldn't you love to be in this Bible study with Jesus as he goes through the whole scriptures and explains everything from the writings of Moses and all the prophets and says, it's all about me. Everything in the Hebrew scriptures from the very beginning, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, it's all part of a bigger story that had always been about Jesus. And the plan had never been for God to send a military leader who would remove the people from their physical persecution and hardship, but a Messiah who would have to suffer and give his life as a ransom for many. But they still don't get it. It isn't until they begin to eat together and Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, essentially reenacting the Last Supper, that the disciples' eyes are opened to see Jesus as he really is. Not a military leader, but the Savior whose body was broken for them so they could truly live. Transformed by their encounter with the risen Christ, they run back to Jerusalem to share the good news that Jesus is alive. This isn't just a story about a journey of weary travelers on the road to Emmaus, though. It's also the gospel in a nutshell, a microcosm of the journey that every disciple makes as they come to faith in Christ. We're lost, confused, but Jesus seeks us out and begins to transform our understanding. He opens our eyes and hearts to the truth of his word and the reality of his death and resurrection, and we are changed. Not only that, but from the earliest centuries, the church has also recognized that this Emmaus encounter provides a scriptural pattern that ought to also shape our worship when we gather. As we read Acts in the coming week, notice the descriptions of the early church. We don't get very many specifics about what the worship service actually looked like. But we do know that it was centered around the apostles' teaching and the sharing of the Lord's Supper, the word on the table. So what we do when we gather together on Sunday mornings is not just a laundry list of items that we have to check off to say that we've done worship and now we can go about the rest of our activities for the day and the week. This is not a morning of obligatory rituals, but an opportunity to encounter the risen Christ in his word and at his table. We're not here to be entertained by a concert, as wonderful as Gary's music is. We're not here to be educated by a lecture, but to journey through the story of the gospel together, to hear from God and to respond, and to be sent out to Eugene and beyond, as we've been focusing on this summer, having been transformed by being in the presence of God. I wanted to point out in the bulletin, I don't know if you've ever noticed the headings in the bulletin, but we have our journey outlined here. We gather in God's name to hear God's word and to respond in faith. So gather, hear, respond. These are verbs that are calling for purposeful action. And not just action of the few up front, but this is something that we do together. We are all called to actively participate in this conversation and to practice habits that engage us as whole people, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our worship together is forming us and transforming us and reorienting our hearts, moving us along the path ever closer to Jesus. And you can even see a representation of this in the bulletin. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. I didn't actually notice it until recently, but I'm sure that Pastor Steve did it on purpose when he set this up. We actually move from left justification to centered and over to the right. So there's actually a picture here, a symbol of the journey that we're on together, that we're actually moving somewhere. When we leave, we're in a different place than when we started. So I think that's pretty cool. So what does it mean then to gather in God's name? Just as Jesus initiated the conversation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's also God who gathers us in worship on Sunday mornings. God has invited us to come into his presence and has made it possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is why we begin with a call to worship and why our calls to worship most frequently come directly from Scripture. Even though it's usually Stan or Brian up here or the congregation that are speaking the words, we recognize that it is in fact God's invitation to us to come. And this is important because it means we don't have to have it all together to be here. God acted first. We may come disillusioned and sorrowful, or joyful and full of faith, or anywhere else on the journey. But we are gathered and reminded that God's invitation is for everyone. Really, our worship began before we even got here this morning. We heard God's call, and our first act of worship was just to show up, to get out of bed, to make a choice to be here rather than shopping or sleeping in or skiing. I guess you don't do that. Hiking, whatever you do in September. So even if we don't feel like being here, we can still respond to God's invitation because we're not chasing an emotion. We're coming to meet a person. Even if we don't understand it all, we acknowledge that this is who we want to be and this is the story that we want to be associated with. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus who didn't even recognize that their hearts were burning until after the fact, we recognize that God is here and at work regardless of how we feel in this very moment. We also gather because we know that God doesn't just call individuals. He calls us into a community of believers. We who are many are one body. So when we take time at the beginning of the service to greet one another, we greet one another in the name of Christ, recognizing that he is the one who unifies. He is the only one who could make it possible for this diverse group of people with differing opinions and lifestyles to unite in prayer and praise and adoration as we sing together and prepare to hear the word of God. And that's one of the most important things that we do together is gather to hear God's word. Just as Jesus taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we believe that all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. All the writings are beneficial, so we regularly read from both the Old and New Testament. If we want to be shaped by this story and not the false narratives of the world, we have to know the whole thing, what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. If all we have is the story in our own head, little sound bites about Jesus and all the competing messages of the world, the uncertainties of the future and any bumps in the road will be crushing. So we want God's story to be the story shaping our lives and our worship. And this is why some of you know this. I don't know if all of you know where we get our scripture passages from on Sunday mornings, but generally we choose them from the lectionary, which is a thoughtful and organized collection of scriptures that feature weekly passages from the Old Testament, the New Testament letters, the Gospels, and a psalm intended for public worship. So the lectionary has been carefully and collaboratively designed over many years to faithfully bring us through the entirety of the Bible over a 3-year period. So by aligning ourselves with the lectionary, it keeps us accountable to hearing a wide variety of scripture, and it also connects us to a larger body of believers who are also reading these same passages week after week all around the world. So we preach the word, but we also place a high value on the public reading of scripture and letting God's word stand on its own strength. We recognize that when God's word is read, it is God himself who is speaking, not the person reading it. So that is why Bethel this morning and whoever is up here reading scripture ends with the word of the Lord. It's not a fancy formula. It's something that we believe that God is here and he is speaking to us. We read God's word together with an expectation that his word is living and active and we will encounter him there. God wants to speak to his people. He wants to be known. Compared to so many other religions where the mysteries and secrets of the faith are only known by the priestly classes, this is revolutionary. What an indescribable gift. Thanks be to God, indeed. So we hear God speak to us, and we can't help but respond, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. We acknowledge that this same God whose word spoke creation into being still speaks to us today. That the word of God is also Jesus, the word made flesh, who came and lived among us. And that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible's writers also opens our minds to understand the scripture and empower us to put the words into, to put the word into practice. And we go on, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Again, this is not a magic formula, but an acknowledgement that when we read God's word, we are aligning ourselves with a story that began before time, stretches one way into eternity, and reaches to the end of time, and still has room in its narrative for each individual who encounters it in the present day. And one of my students pointed out, like, what does this look like? Where does it all come together? In the cross. That's how we can have a past, present, and a future. So this is not just information poured into our brains. We want the word to dwell in us richly. And you know, this was not in my message, but thinking about this passage and the meditation that Marlon shared, I mean, I think this is another reason why we have repetition. Not just, we need to remember these things. So when we're on the journey and we feel like we're faltering and we're saying, we had hoped this and we feel so discouraged, we have someone else's words to fall back on. We have the truth embedded in our hearts and our minds so that when we don't feel it, the rest of the community can carry us along and we know that Jesus will be there when we're ready. So this is not just information being poured into our brains. We want the word to dwell in us richly. So we sing the word, we pray the word, we see the word, and Janet spends a lot of time thinking about what words to put up on the banners so we can meditate on scripture that we see. We can hold the very word of God in our hands. If you're not already bringing your Bible to church, you might consider it. What a gift that we can hold the very word of God in our hands. So we also stand, we kneel, you could dance, we could fall on our faces, that would all be appropriate. We read the word of God responsively, we proclaim God's truth to one another in the psalm. We hear God's word read by many different readers and many different voices, young and old, male and female. We listen to God's word being explained and taught and proclaimed. And we also work together to model and reshape our habits so that they more closely resemble what God calls us to in his word, this upside-down kingdom. We pray together, opening our hearts to the needs of others in our congregation and our world. We weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice as we learn to see others as Jesus does. We practice hospitality and use our gifts of service, give our tithes and offerings because we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God. And we want to be shaped by his kingdom priorities rather than growing lazy and complacent like the people we read about in Amos or the lovers of money in Timothy. We welcome children into our service because we know that Jesus loved children and because we want to develop a childlike faith. As we embrace these disciplines of Jesus's alternative kingdom, we also choose to inhabit an alternative timeline, orienting the rhythms of our worship to the seasons of the church year. As we cycle through Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, and Pentecost, we walk together through the major events in the life of Jesus in chronological order, but we also inhabit a theological story that transcends time. As we learn from the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're invited not only to hear and to listen, but to see and to taste. Jesus is not only the living word, he is also the bread of life. Just as Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread, we use those very same words to enact the salvation story. We respond to what we have just heard in the reading of God's word by remembering, giving thanks, and celebrating at God's table. And even on weeks like today, when we don't physically partake of the bread and the cup, we still keep the communion table front and center because we recognize that our faith and worship find its center in remembering and acclaiming that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And if we looked under the cloth there, the table says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we say that when Brian's preparing communion. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are remembering. We remember a real historical Jesus who ate with sinners, broke bread with his disciples, and whose body was broken on the cross for our sins. But this isn't just an exercise in memory recall. The Greek word here, remember, anamnesis, is that right, Lydia? It implies an active remembrance. We recall the death and the resurrection of our Savior so vividly that it transforms the way we live in the present and turns us toward the future when people from every nation will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God and God will make all things new. I think God also gives us this physical, tangible symbol to help us remember that he was human, that he ate food with the disciples, that he had a real body, that we will have a resurrected real body, and that there are real bodies out there that need Jesus. They need spiritual nourishment, and they also need physical nourishment. So I think the table helps us remember a lot of things. But we not only remember, we also joyfully give thanks for this indescribable gift. Some churches even refer to the table portion of the service as the Great Thanksgiving. As the bread is broken and the wine or the juice is poured, we hear the gifts of God for the people of God. And we receive them not just remembering that Christ died, but also feeding on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We often refer to this sacred time as communion, which also reminds us that this is a communal meal. It's not an individual snack. We use words like participation and sharing, words that emphasize the unity we have in Christ, a supernatural fellowship made possible only through God's Spirit. And you'll be happy to know, many of you, that we're going to start going back next week to the way we used to do communion and coming up and taking it together, which is a beautiful picture of that we respond individually, but we also partake of this meal together. So while it is God who feeds us, Christ who hosts us, and the Spirit who transforms us as we eat and drink, this is also a time when we are invited to respond and renew our commitment to a life of discipleship, a life shaped by the patterns of Jesus rather than the cultural liturgies to which we so often fall prey. So we confess our sins against God and our neighbor. We humbly submit ourselves to God's will and authority in the Lord's Prayer. We affirm the essential elements of our faith in the Creed, and we get up out of our seats to partake. But as our time of gathered worship comes to a close, this isn't the end. We don't just leave. We've journeyed with Jesus. We've been in the presence of God. We've heard from his word. We have feasted and been nourished at his table. And now we are sent out, empowered by his Spirit, to be Christ's presence in the world and to live out the things that we have practiced together. In the Orthodox Church, this is sometimes referred to as the liturgy after the liturgy, the week-long work of the people. And I love that. Like the disciples who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus and ran back to Jerusalem proclaiming, "The Lord has really risen." Jesus tells us to do the very same thing at the very end of Luke. He says, "You are to be my witnesses of all these things." So we don't just say, "Goodbye, see you next week." We have a benediction. And a benediction is not a prayer to close out the sermon or a wish. It's a blessing from God to us. A promise that his presence and power will remain with us when we go. So the benediction is not prayed, it's pronounced and proclaimed. So like the call to worship, our benedictions often come directly from Scripture because it's a reminder that God is speaking to us. And that's why the person leading the benediction will often lift their hands as a reminder that this is a message from God to his people and that this benediction covers us as we go. We saw Jesus do this in the very last verses of Luke when he lifts his hands to heaven and blesses the disciples. So in a few minutes, when Brian pronounces the New Testament blessing from God that we're using today as a benediction, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This isn't just wishful thinking. This is God himself declaring that he gives us his grace, not that he might or that he will one day, but right now, he gives us the very thing we need for our journey, his grace. Grace to go forth in love, to love and serve the Lord. Grace to persevere in difficult circumstances. Grace to stand up what's right. Grace to love our neighbors, and grace to do whatever he has called us to do this week. Just as our gathering called for movement as a response, God called and we came, so our leaving is an act of worship and response. So my kids love that last PowerPoint slide that says, what does it say? Have a blessed week. And it's just kind of become a tradition in our household. And even when we weren't here last week and we had our own service at the end, they said, have a blessed week. They love that slide. But if we don't mean it in a trite way. It's not the kind of social media hashtag blessed. We don't mean that. We mean take heart, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. He is with you at the office. He is with you at your school. He is with you in your home. He is with you in your neighborhood. He is with you wherever he calls you to go. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are on your journey with Jesus today. But what I think is so beautiful about the story of the road to Emmaus and God's pattern of salvation all throughout Scripture is that the answer is the same, whether you're full of faith or weary and wandering. There will always be things we don't understand about God. Like in this chapter, how he suddenly just disappears and then appears in a closed room. It doesn't make sense, but he's God. But he has made it clear that he wants to be in relationship with his people, and that he's given us ways to get to know him through word and sacrament and worshiping together as the body of Christ. He invites us. We show up and we keep practicing together. And as we pattern our lives after his death and resurrection, we will see him as he is, and we will be transformed. It's not particularly glamorous or trendy to walk a dusty road, but it's real, and Jesus promises to meet us there. So where might you be blind to who Jesus is? Are there cultural liturgies or false narratives about Jesus or the church that are keeping you from really seeing him? Our lives are constantly bombarded by messages about what we should buy and what we should do and what we should think and how we should be spending our time. Our Netflix queue tells us what we should watch next, and Hallmark tells us which days on our calendar are most important to celebrate. Social media convinces us that only certain parts of our lives are desirable, and even then, only if they're affirmed in a particular way. Amazon can order dish soap for us before we even knew we needed it. So before we know it, if we're not careful, our lives are being unconsciously shaped by algorithms that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So maybe it means disengaging from a particular TV show or signing off a social media platform. That's what one of my students had to do, because it was unconsciously shaping her story without her even realizing it. Maybe it means staying out of a store or putting aside a habit that's distracting you from prayer or reading scripture or really being able to listen well to God's voice. And maybe it means committing or recommitting to be here on Sunday mornings, choosing to respond to God's invitation of worship and putting yourself in a place where you can be shaped and formed according to the pattern of the gospel rather than consumer trends. And how might it change things for us if we start to think of our worship as a journey with the risen Christ, a conversation between a loving God and his people, revelation and response? So if you haven't committed to reading Immerse, why not? Don't be content with sound bites about Jesus and the world's narratives about who he is. We have an opportunity to really dig in as individuals and as a congregation and shape our lives and the church's life around Jesus' story. So take the time to read it on your own and come and discuss with one of the groups. But when we are here, you all are already here. So how can we be more fully engaged in the journey? And your worship team has been talking about a lot of different ways that we can make things more welcoming and understandable and invite more participation. So over the next few weeks, you might see little tweaks in the bulletin or in our worship space. We're going to bring back the hymnals for those of you who have really been wanting those. And we've chosen some songs, as Gary mentioned, the first song that we sang today, that we're going to repeat regularly as we walk through Immerse together, that help us focus on the life of Jesus and the things that, those truths that we really want dwelling in us on our journey. But I would also challenge you to think, you know, we're working hard up here, but how can you actively engage as well? So maybe there's something that you would like to participate in here, up here. We can use more people to do prayers, to do children's messages. There might be something that God is prompting you to participate in up front. But more than that, I think I'm just asking, are there postures that would make you more receptive to hearing from God? Are there things you can do to be more physically present in the service? I know we're not a particularly outwardly expressive congregation, and I'm not particularly either, although my students say that I bounce a lot, but I know that when I'm playing the piano, I am fully engaged in worship because I know what to do with my body and my whole self, my heart and mind and my body is fully engaged in worship. So are there even, maybe you want to sit on the floor, stand up or stand on your head or whatever, fall on your face before the Lord. That would be totally okay. I know we don't do that really in our church, but there's nothing that says we can't do that. But maybe it's just uplifting your palms during the benediction, receiving that from the Lord, or taking notes during the sermon or during the scripture readings, bringing your Bible so that you can follow along, holding a hymnal, something that will ground you in this present reality as we think about past, present, and future with Jesus. So I don't know, but maybe there's something little that you can do just to feel more actively involved in this journey because it is a work of the people.
Yes, I feel exactly what you've been saying.
Yeah?
Wonderful. I'm glad to be here in
Amen.
God's house still at my age.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And I'm feasting on the bread of life. And it gives me inspiration, it gives me hope. The future is bright. And I've just had a feast here this morning.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Thank you. And even if you're not comfortable shouting amen, one thing that I've tried to do during the congregational prayer, that's a lot of prayers sometimes, and it's easy to just sort of zone out and take a little nap while you're waiting for the next thing, but that's an important part of what we do here. But if you think about, even if you don't want to say it out loud, adding an amen to the end of each phrase, because you can't really say amen and agree if you weren't just listening to what was just prayed. So are there ways you can engage with what's happening? Because it is forming us and shaping us whether we know it or not. Maybe there's something you don't understand and you would like to ask about. If you can't see what's going on up here, we want to know about it because we want everybody to be able to engage. That's why we've upgraded our AV system. Yeah. So Henry says amen. Yeah. So we want to know if you're not able to participate so we can fix that. And if you've been changed in your encounter with Jesus, who can you tell? I think what I'd like to do is one of the things that we also need to practice as a community is silence every once in a while and listening. We can't really listen to God and what he's saying to us if we're never quiet. So I'm just going to give us a couple minutes to listen to the Lord or speak to him silently, whatever you need to say. And then we're going to pray together the liturgy for the labors of community, which should be on the PowerPoint, hopefully. Which we did we prayed at Steve and Beth's last service with us. And as a worship team, we prayed it again the other day. And we thought, this really sums up everything we're trying to do, asking God's help on this journey with Jesus. So I'm going to give you a minute of silence. We're going to pray together, dedicate this journey to the Lord. And then we are going to affirm our faith in the church's one foundation. And then Brian is going to give us a blessing from the Lord as we are sent out from here today. Let's pray together. Our lives are so small, O Lord.
Our vision is so limited.
our courage so frail, therefore, give us grace and guidance for the journey ahead. We are gathered here because we believe that we are called together into a work we cannot yet know the fullness of. And so we offer to you, O God, these things. Shape them as you will. May they be invested toward bright, eternal ends. Shepherd us well, lest we grow enamored of our own accomplishment or entrenched in old habit. Instead, let us listen for your voice, our hearts ever open to the quiet beckonings of your Spirit in this endeavor. You alone, O God, by your gracious and life-giving Spirit, have power to knit our imperfect hearts, our weaknesses, our strengths, our stories, and our gifts one to another. May our acts of service and creation, frail and wanting as they are, be met and multiplied by the mysterious workings of your Spirit, who weaves all things together toward a redemption more good and glorious than we yet have eyes to see or courage to hope for. Let all that we do here in these our brief lives, in this our brief moment to love, in this, the work you have ordained for this community, flower in winsome and beautiful foretaste of greater glories yet to come. Spirit of God, now shape our hearts. O Spirit of God, now guide our hands. O Spirit of God, now build your kingdom among us. Amen. Let's stand together and affirm our faith.